Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, if you would, please. Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 25. Which says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for the hope that the scriptures give us. Biblical hope, Lord, a guarantee, a promise that you will fulfill. And it gives us expectation of what will come. I thank you for the comfort that we find in the scriptures. I thank you for the strength that we find there. Because we have needs, Lord. We have needy times, needy seasons of life. And we can come to the scriptures and find help for that need. Pray that you would help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This lawyer, as we just read, was asking Christ, he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Of course, I think of the rich young ruler, and he asked a similar question. What good thing that shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave an answer to the rich young ruler. He gave a slightly different answer to this lawyer. He said, "What is written in the law? You're a lawyer. You know the law. What have you found there? What do you think is the answer to this question?" And this man gave a good answer. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." In Matthew, we read that Jesus said this is in these two commandments is all the law and the prophets. This is the spirit of the entire law that God's given us, to love the Lord with everything that is in us, to love him completely, to love him perfectly, we might say, wholly, 100%, thoroughly, and to love others as much as we love and care for ourselves. Of course, we know that Jesus was not saying it's a work salvation. If you want to get to heaven, just do these things and you'll earn eternal life. The Bible's very clear that we cannot earn eternal life. We cannot work our way to heaven. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We know that it is the gospel through which we are saved. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And Jesus preached, "Repent and believe the gospel." So we know that Jesus wasn't saying, you just have to work really hard and you'll get to heaven. This was not the point of his answer. But it's obvious that the law was given to reflect God himself, to reflect godly attributes. If we could keep the law perfectly, we would be living just like Christ. Christ perfectly keeps the law. He's never violated it. He's never sinned. And so if we could do that, we would be just like him. The law and these commandments do show godly attributes. There are some Christ-like things about this, and if we could perfectly keep these things, we would be like Christ himself. Of course, he is constantly working to accomplish these traits and these behaviors in the saints. It's part of the sanctification process to make us into the image of Christ. And in this account that Christ gave of what we call the Good Samaritan, he teaches us many valuable lessons about these traits. Of course, he's specifically talking that the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? How do I, you know, it's, I understand, love God with everything that's in me. How do I love my neighbor as myself? And who is that exactly? Can we be more specific about this? And Jesus answered that question. But in the process of answering that question, he showed a lot of important and valuable traits that we find in Christ himself. And these traits we can emulate and exhibit toward others as well. I want us to consider this, we might say, the account of the Good Samaritan. He says in verse 30, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This was a catastrophe in this man's life. He was engaged in normal daily behavior. He was just traveling. We don't know why he was traveling. Maybe he was going to see family or friends. Maybe he was on a business trip. But he was engaged in normal daily behavior. There was nothing abnormal about this. He was just making a trip. But he was overtaken by a catastrophe. It says he encountered or fell among thieves. And this means he encountered them or happened upon them. He didn't intend to. He didn't want to encounter them, but he did. In his normal daily life, he came upon a group of bandits or robbers. These were violent and cruel men. A thief in this setting would have been a highwayman, a man maybe who travels in a gang, so to speak, and they maybe are hidden beside the road waiting for unsuspecting travelers. They were cruel men. They were wicked men. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 26, 55. He was in the garden that night when they came to arrest him, and they came with a big mob, so to speak, and Jesus said, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. You're coming out with weapons, and you're coming out with great numbers as though I'm a dangerous man, a cruel man, a thief. This was the kind of thieves that this man on the road to Jericho encountered, violent and cruel men. What did they do to him? Well, we read that they stripped him of his raiment, and they wounded him. Clothing, you know, the thieves were looking for something to steal. They were looking for anything of value to take. Clothing, of course, would have fit that description. But clothing is also protection for ourselves, for our bodies, protection from the elements. It's maybe protection against a wound of some sort. Clothing protects our skin. It's a covering for the body. It's a way of clothing ourselves and being modest. They stripped him of all of that. They took protection from his life. They took modesty away from him, took away his dignity. They stole his raiment, and they grievously wounded him. It says they wounded him, leaving him half dead. This wasn't a minor wound. This wasn't a minor injury. They wounded him very deeply, wounded him very terribly. They were cruel and violent men. They left him half dead. And as I said, they left him. They left him alone. So he's going about his daily business. He is engaged in normal behavior, and they come upon him and they steal from him. They take his protection. They wound him deeply, and then they leave him alone. They leave him all by himself. Quite a catastrophe. This man needed some healing. he needed to recover. I think we also encounter times in life when we feel that we've simply been engaging in normal daily behavior, and we feel like we've encountered cruel forces of some kind. Maybe it's a natural catastrophe. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes do this kind of thing to people. Just normal daily behavior, and suddenly these forces come in and destroy things. I think about residents in Ukraine or in Israel, and they were just engaged in their normal daily life, and suddenly violent men came when they weren't expecting them, leaving them half dead, or in many cases, dead. These forces in our life steal from us. They take away our security, our dignity. They wound us. And physical wounds, of course, can leave us literally half dead or more. But even emotional or spiritual wounds can make us feel half dead. I think we can identify with this man in some ways. And then when these things in our life that are wounding us, they can depart, leaving us alone, feeling isolated, no one around. That's what this man was going through. And this man was perhaps half conscious, maybe drifting in and out of consciousness. I'm sure he was hoping that someone would come along and help him, looking for help, somebody who was in a more advantageous position who could help him and give him assistance. But at first, his hopes were disappointed. Luke 10:31 says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that day, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." This priest was also engaged in normal daily behavior. And I see in this priest a representation of outwardly pious and a holy life. A priest was engaged in the work of the temple. And he was a spokesperson of God, we might say, in some ways. He was a man who should have known God, a man who was living like God, living a holy life. A priest. We hope, surely a priest would help a wounded person. And in this case, this priest did not help him, but avoided him. Disappointed hopes. Verse 32 says, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." It wasn't a matter of not noticing the need, not seeing that there was a need. They saw the need and they avoided it. I see in this Levite a representation of pedigree, of ancestry, so to speak. He was born into a select tribe. The Levites were handpicked by God to do the work of the temple. He was born into this select tribe of God's chosen people. Of all the people in the world, all the nations that he could have been born in, he was born into the Levite tribe of the nation of Israel. Surely he would help. But he avoided this man as well. Maybe this man saw him coming and his heart thrilled. Here is help. Here is assistance. And then there was none. Jesus was speaking to a lawyer here when he was giving this account, and I assume Jesus' apostles were listening. Perhaps there was a crowd, small crowd at least, who were listening. And as Jesus is telling the story, he mentions in verse 33, "but a certain Samaritan." And maybe when he said those words, the minds of the Jews kind of thought, oh yeah, there's no help for this man here. I think I know where this is going, because the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. You'll remember in the Old Testament, the city of Samaria and the region of Samaria was in the northern kingdom, and that was the kingdom that was conquered by Assyria, and the Assyrian army and the Assyrian king incorporated pagan people and pagan elements, and as a result, these people groups intermingled, and the Samaritans were half Jew, half half Gentile, and so they were looked down upon by Jews. Samaritans were second-rate citizens in the eyes of the Jews. They looked down upon them, and so this certain Samaritan, I mean, he would not help this man. If a Levite and a priest had avoided this man, there must be something wrong with this wounded man, and surely a Samaritan would not help. But of course, as we read, that's not what happened. Maybe this wounded man, as he was laying there, saw the Samaritan coming and thought, oh, he's going to go by too. But he didn't. Verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Samaritans were scorned and snubbed by the Jews. And yet it was one of these who helped the wounded man. As he journeyed, the Bible says, he was also about his daily business. He didn't plan to stop and help a wounded man. He was not looking to take the time and spend the money and put forth the effort to help this person. He had his own life too. He had his own busy day as well. He was busy with his own business as he journeyed, but he responded differently. It says when he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He saw this man's plight. He didn't know this man. He didn't say, oh, well, I'm sure somebody else will help him. He had compassion on this man. He saw his condition. He saw his need. And he allowed himself to be moved. He allowed it to affect him. And it says, and he went to him. He closed the gap between him and this man. He came alongside. He joined in this man's situation. It says he went to him and bound up his wounds. We know that an open wound does not heal well. Even a minor cut just doesn't heal as well if it's left open. A minor cut may heal slowly. It may heal okay. But the larger the wound is, the deeper it is, the less it heals well if it's left open. It needs to be bound up. It needs to be protected. It needs to be kept clean, be kept from getting infected. If the wound is left open, the body struggles to heal it, struggles to get back to where it used to be. Binding the wounds provide protection from things that would make the wound worse. As I said, infection and dirt would make it worse. Simply moving your body can keep the wound open. It can keep the wound from scab from forming and binding together. So binding the wound up with a bandage protects it in all of these ways. It stops the bleeding. It prevents further damage. There's already been a wound. There's already been an injury. Binding it stops it from continuing to happen. He bound up his wounds. He didn't just bind up his wounds. It says pouring in oil and wine. These were medicinal liquids that would help facilitate the healing process. Not just stop the wound not from getting worse, not just stop the injury from increasing, but to begin the process going back towards healing. Stopping the damage is one important step. Encouraging healing is the next one to take. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He set him on his own beast. This man was likely without strength, couldn't walk, couldn't travel. I don't know how far away the inn was, but it was too far to walk. He couldn't carry him himself, but he had a beast, a burden, maybe a donkey, maybe a horse. He put the man on his own beast, transporting this man when the man had no strength to travel. And he took him to an inn, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. This inn was a place where he would be safe, a place where he would receive more care. Out there on the road, beside the road, there would be more danger from robbers. If there was anything left to steal, maybe just cruel people who wanted to cause more damage. Leaving him out there was not safe. He brought him to an inn where he could receive more care and continue to heal. But he did more than that. In verse 35, we read, "And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee." Take care of him. This is going to be a process. This is going to take some time. I want to make sure that that is done. This is what the Samaritan did. And in this account, I see some important lessons. But Jesus said then, after giving this account, he says in verse 36, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Of course, Jesus would not tell us to do something, tell us to exhibit traits, tell us to help others in godly ways if this is not something that he himself does. Healing, helping others, helping the wounded. I think that we recognize that you and I need mercy. The lawyer answered, "Which one was neighbor?" Well, he that showed mercy on him. This Samaritan wasn't required to do this. He showed mercy. He had compassion. You and I need mercy. We need mercy from God. We oppose ourselves in our sin. We condemn ourselves with our sinful flesh, our wicked behavior, our wicked choices. We need mercy from God. A holy God is not obligated to save us. He is God. He is the one who is offended. He is the one that we have sinned against. We need mercy from him, and he has it to give. We also need mercy from each other. We come across people who are wounded, who need help. It's not necessarily our obligation to help them. They might be a stranger, but we can show them mercy. And there have been times when I've needed that from others. There have been times, no doubt, when you have. We need mercy from each other. We find ourselves wounded. Sometimes we wound each other. Sometimes the normal, unavoidable affairs of life leave us wounded. In these times, we need healing. We need help from others in order to heal. We need mercy. This is part of what it is to live on this earth. We are also to help others when they are wounded. I'm so glad that Christ shows us mercy and helps us to heal. I find many godly traits, as I mentioned, many godly traits in this example of this Samaritan. It says, as he journeyed, we read that earlier, as the Samaritan journeyed, he was busy, he had purpose, he was going somewhere. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the kind of thieves that this man on the road found. Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus is not just wandering by when he sees that we need help. He came to this earth so that we might have life. He came to this earth to help us. He came to this earth for that purpose, to lift us out of sin, to lift us out of our need, to give us eternal life, to give us purpose, to give us joy. That is why he came. He has purpose. He lives with purpose. And he came that we might have abundant life. Christ came to save what the thief is trying to destroy. May we emulate Christ in this way. To be aware of what the thief is trying to do. Beware of what sin does in lives. To see the wounds. To be moved with compassion. To show mercy. To help healing. Just like Christ does. I think about Romans chapter 8, verse 26, which says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you're saved, God wants you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we should be engaged in the behavior, the occupation of helping those who are in need. Obviously, we can't save anybody. Only the Lord can save souls. But we can be involved in giving them the truth. We can be involved in seeing those who are wounded, seeing those who need help, seeing those who are helpless to help themselves, and to offer what we have, to offer what the Lord's given us, to offer the help that we have received, to bind up wounds, to pour in oil and wine, to help them when they have no strength. Jesus, talking about this Samaritan, he says, he's journeying, came where he was, and when he saw him. This morning we talked about how Jesus knows each one of us. He sees us. He understands what we're going through. He sees where we're at. He sees our wounds. He sees our struggles. And he doesn't just see it. He sees it specifically, and it moves him. It moves him with compassion. May we never cease, never forget to praise him for that. But we should also emulate that and see the hurt in others. See others who are hurting. See others who have been wounded. It's good to realize that we need help. I think, personally, it's easier for me to see that I need help than it is for me to see that others need help, because I tend to be a selfish person. I think that's pretty normal. But it's not right to be selfish. It's okay to know that we need help. We should go to the Lord. Sweet hour of prayer, we sang about that a few minutes ago. We should go to the Lord for help. We should ask him for mercy. But we should also see when others need help, when others have been injured, and go to them and help them. Do we have compassion? It says, when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. As I said this morning, I think it's easy, much easier to feel sympathy than it is to actually put that to practice and go to somebody. This Samaritan didn't just say, poor guy, he looks like he's really in a tough spot. Here, let me throw him a couple coins. No, he went to him and he helped him and he engaged in helping to heal this man. He closed the gap. He came alongside. Jesus emulates this as well. In John chapter 6, verse 16, we read this. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. They're on the sea, and it's dark. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. It's a great wind, a great storm. It's dark. They're out in the water. They're working hard. They're in a tough spot. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. They thought it was a spirit. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. They were in a tough spot, and the Lord came to them. The Lord came alongside them. And if we took testimonies tonight, I'm sure that we would all have many times in our life that we would say, the Lord has come nigh to me. The Lord has come alongside me. That in those moments of need, in those moments of heartbreak and wounding, when I needed help, I needed mercy, the Lord came. He was so real. His presence was so powerful. And he bound up my wounds. And he helped me to heal. I'm so thankful that the Lord comes to us. I was thinking about this idea of the Lord coming to us. But the Lord also wants us to come to him. But he doesn't put that responsibility on us as though, I'm not going to move. You've got to come to me if you want any help. He doesn't have this attitude. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We can't just decide we're going to come to God and be in heaven because we decided. The only reason we can be aware of our sin and be aware of truth and be aware of our need for Christ and want that is if the Lord first reaches out to us, gives us the truth, draws us, seeks us. We should draw nigh to God. Some people, they hear the truth and they don't want it. They run from it. They push it away. They don't want to listen to it. They push it out of their minds. Others might sit in a church service and hear the gospel and they just say, no, I'll listen to it, but I'm not going to obey it. But the Lord wants us to come to him, to seek him, to desire him. But if we do desire him, it's because he's first been drawing nigh to us, drawing us to himself. He sees our predicament. He sees our plight. He sees our wounded, damaged, helpless state. And he comes to us. Closes the gap. James says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God. Seek the Lord. Cry out from your heart that you want to be by him, that you want to know his presence, that you want to know his healing and his strength, that you want to walk with him. Have that be the desire of your heart. And he will draw nigh to you. He will help you. He will show mercy on you. This is the biggest step to take when we're wounded, when we're hurting. We're all alone so often. We're by ourselves. That isolation might feel the most painful of it all. When we take that step to Christ, when he draws nigh to us, we might say that's the part where the biggest change happens. That's the biggest step in the process of healing. I think about this man laying by the road. He's without strength. He's damaged. He's hurting. He's wounded. He's bleeding. He's maybe his wounds are dirty. He's without dignity. He's stripped of his raiment. He's lying there. Maybe he can't even get up. Maybe he can hardly hold up his head, coming in and out of consciousness. Maybe he thinks he's about to die. And in that condition, I think about Romans chapter 5, verse 6, which says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were like that man lying by the road, we'd been destroyed, been wasted by sin, been stripped of our dignity, wounded, left for dead, all alone. A man told me one time that many years before, when he was a lost man, he was into all of the attractions of the world, drugs and alcohol and all the rest. And he remembered one particular moment. At a concert, he's engaging in all these things, in the middle of people doing all the same thing, and he said he felt utterly alone. That's what sin does. In this case, this man was just about his normal daily business, and it was the sin of the thieves that left him all alone. But ultimately, our solitude, our isolation, our wounding, our pain is a result of sin. Sin in this world, the curse of sin. That's why we experience it. And it leaves us without strength. But there is hope, because when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ wants to help us heal. He's there to do it. We must draw nigh to him when we are wounded. Sometimes people feel wounded and they turn to music to help them. They turn to their favorite music. They turn to their favorite entertainment. They turn to friends. They turn to anything. And this is normal. We look for something to help us. And as a saved person, I've noticed not that I'm turning to sinful things necessarily, but just earthly things to help me. And I'm looking for something to lean on, looking for a crutch, something to give me some support. And as I've grown in the Lord, I've realized that I'm doing this. And more I choose, you know, I need to turn to the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to give real help. That's the right choice, to draw nigh to the Lord. Well, I feel like I just need a break. I think we need the Lord. I feel like I just need a friend. Well, there is no friend like Christ. I feel like I just need some comfort. Well, there's the Comforter. I feel like I just need some words of encouragement. There's a book full of them right here. Draw near to the Lord. He's got the comfort that we need. He has the healing that we need. We must go to others who are wounded. We must notice when they're hurting. We must see when they're wounded. Go to them. Help them. I don't think it's feasible that I can help everyone that's wounded, but I ought to try. I ought to be willing to notice. I ought to be willing to try to help. May we all grow in that way. Go to others who are wounded. I've noticed that when I try to help somebody who's wounded, I stop being selfish so much. I stop focusing on my own, what I think are my own needs. I stop wishing that other people would come help me, and I start being rewarded because I'm helping others. But we all need this from each other. There's no one of us who can always be the helper and never needing help. We must draw nigh to Him. Sometimes there are wounds that no one can see, and that maybe we can't even tell people, but we can tell the Lord. The Psalms are such an encouragement to me, because in the Psalms I see wounded writers, usually David, wounded people crying out to God for help, coming to God for healing, and they begin the Psalm expressing their wounds and their frustration and their hurt and their pain. And by the end of the psalm, they're praising Him for His healing. This is what God wants to do. Draw nigh to Him. Draw nigh to others. Close that gap. Help those who are wounded. Not just draw nigh, not just join them in their situation, but as the Samaritan did, bind up the wounds. Pour in that oil and wine. Facilitate that healing. Give that medicine. Help the wound to stop getting worse. I don't know what's causing it. Find out what's causing it. For your own life, think about what's causing it. How did I get here? Maybe I should stop doing something. How did they get here? Maybe I can help them stop that. Maybe I can help them keep the wound from getting worse. Bind up the wound. Protect it. But also pour in that which helps healing. If I'm engaged in faithless thinking and faithless behavior, I need to stop that faithless behavior because it's wounding me. And then I need to start healing by engaging in thinking about the promises of God, engaging in things that will bring me closer to God. Enjoying the comfort of God, drawing near to the Lord, reading about His love for me. If I'm engaging in selfish behavior, stop that and start putting others first, putting Christ first, the things that heal. The Word of God and the presence of God can stop the wounds from growing and begin the healing process. Prayer draws us near to Him and crowds out sin in the world. We can help others do this as well. I think about David when he came back with his small army back to Ziklag, and they found the city burned and their families and all their possessions taken. Those men were not wounded in body, but they were wounded in heart, wounded in spirit. Their families were gone. Their possessions were gone. There was great sorrow, great mourning, and anger. They spoke of stoning David, of killing him, because of poor choices as a leader. And David knew what the right response was. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He drew near to God. He was wounded himself, and he knew where to find healing. And no doubt, when he got that from the Lord, he began to help the other man as well. Let me show you what I just learned. Let me give you words of encouragement that God helped me with. He stopped the wound from getting bigger and drew near to the Lord to begin the healing process. We need to pray for our own sake. We should pray with others for their sake. This Samaritan put the man on his own beast to carry him. He knew the man didn't have strength. He knew the man couldn't walk himself, couldn't travel on his own. He'd been wounded. And so he helped this man who had no strength. He cared for him. Have you ever felt that way? You know maybe what the right thing is to do, but you feel like you don't have the strength to do it. You want to even, but feels like it's impossible. I'm sure there are others who feel that way. We can help them. Help them who have no strength. Turn to Psalm 103. I love this whole psalm. We won't read it all, but let's begin in verse 8. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I'm so thankful God remembers that. I feel foolish sometimes coming to God again and again and again and again and again for help. But it comforts me to know that he remembers that we are dust. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The mercy of the Lord. We started in verse 8 with the Lord is merciful, and we ended in verses 17 and 18 with the mercy of the Lord. Jesus asked the man, who was neighbor to this wounded man? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy unto him. So thankful for the mercy of God. Seeing us when we're down, when we're broken, coming to us, stopping the wound, bringing healing to the wound, bringing protection and care as we heal. Do you need healing tonight? Draw near to God. Ask for his mercy and his compassion. Spend time in scripture and prayer. Let him heal you. He wants to do that. He desires to do that. He loves you. He loves us. Do others need healing? Do we see them? Are we looking around? Do you know someone who needs healing? Maybe you can draw near to them. Come alongside them. Help them. bring healing. Help them draw near to God. He can help them better than any of us can. Our church needs healing. We need to move forward. We need to let the Lord Jesus Christ bind up our wounds, pour in soothing and healing ointments, and help us begin to heal and mend. We may feel without strength, and we need Him to carry us. We need to help each other in this process, encouraging and loving each other. The Lord is able to heal, and He uses people, and we can be used of God to help each other heal. I have some things I'd like to say on Wednesday night about this process of healing and reconciliation. Please be in prayer about this for our church. I'm thankful that the Lord knows exactly how we hurt. He knows all about it. He has compassion on us. He has mercy. And He knows how to heal us. May we be used by Him to help each other heal. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace to us. Thank You for loving us. Lord, we need Your help. We need You, and I pray that You would speak to us. Help us to draw nigh to You. Thank You that You draw nigh to us. Help us to come to You for healing, and help us to help others. Pray that You would use us to help others to heal. Thank You for the truth of God's word that provides this healing. I pray that You would work in us. In Jesus' name I pray.